book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, we've spent a number of weeks together in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to continue there this morning. We are trying to, we're attempting to cover Isaiah in large chunks, and we're finding that that's very difficult, right? But that's all right. We are now in the section of Isaiah that typically is referred to as the woe section. And it runs from chapter 28, verse 1, all the way through chapter number 35. Chapter 28, verse 1, all the way through chapter number 35. And the reason it's called the woe section, let's just review this very quickly. Go back to chapter 28, verse 1. 28, verse 1, you'll see how it starts. Woe to the crown of pride. Chapter 29. Verse 1. Oops, hold on. I'm getting signs from the back there. Hold on. Gotta put this on. What's that? Not from above. All right. Yeah. Okay. So once again, if you'll notice, chapter 28, verse 1, it says, woe to the crown of pride. Chapter 29, verse 1, woe to Ariel. Chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. Chapter 31, verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt. Chapter 33, woe to thee that spoilest and thou wast not spoiled. And then, of course, over to chapter number 34, judgment on the pronouncement on the nations. Come near ye nations to hear. This section here, 28 verse 1, all the way to 35, through chapter 35, it once again is called the woe section. Anytime you begin a verse or begin a sentence with woe, what are you saying? What are you doing when you're doing that? Yeah, you probably should listen up. Right? Okay, it's definitely a warning. But what also is amazing about this section is that interspersed in between each of these woe sections in Isaiah is Isaiah giving information about Jehovah God in one of his capacities as their Redeemer. And so once again, Jehovah as their instructor, Jehovah as their Redeemer, Jehovah as the gracious one, Jehovah as their righteous King, Jehovah as the King in his beauty, and then Jehovah as King in his glory. And so it'll pronounce a woe, and it'll tell Israel, okay, here's your Jehovah and what he's going to be to you. Then it'll pronounce another woe, and then here's your Jehovah, what he's going to be to you, and so on. So this whole section really is a wonderful section. And what we've been trying to do, as I mentioned, we've been trying to take this in large chunks because we're not trying to go verse by verse, but it's very hard to do that, okay? Just because there's so much wonderful information here. Now, where we're going to look at today is, if you'll go back with me over to chapter 31, we're going to try to cover 31 through 33. I make no promises, okay? But we're going to try to cover this section here if we can, and then next time finish up 34 and 35. So let's just see if we can't do some of that. So look at chapter 31, verse 1. And it says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Right away you know the problem. What's the problem? Yeah, Egypt's not your blessing. Pharaoh's not your God, Israel. So what's happening is that they were seeking to get rescue and assistance and protection from Egypt instead of staying upon their God as Jehovah. Now what's interesting is if you look back at chapter 30, verse 1, chapter 30, verse 1 says this, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt. See that? Chapter 30 is they're formulating this plan to make alliances with Egypt to go down there. Well, chapter 31, they're going. See that there? So when you get to chapter number 31, they're actually going down to Egypt. And you can see the problem in both cases that they're going to the wrong source for their strength, for their stability, for their protection, and that type of thing. And you understand, certainly there are some parallels for you and me today, right? How often do we look at the wrong source for our spiritual insight, wisdom, for our walk, for our comfort? And what we want to do is we want to always go to the Scripture and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as our stay. What's that? Not the refrigerator, he says. That's right. You know. So at any rate, okay. So then what happens is, if you look down again at chapter 31, they're going down to Egypt, and they got some real problems going down to Egypt. God makes promise in this chapter to Israel. Look at verse 4. Jump ahead to verse 4. He said, and actually, if you look at verse 3, now the Egyptians are men and not God. That's the bottom line, right? Look at verse 4 now. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me. So here's the message that God gave to Isaiah for Israel as far as who their confidence should be in. He says, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is come forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abuse himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts, watch this, come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. There's a particular mountain and a particular hill that the Lord clearly says, listen, that's the place of the soles of my feet. I'm going to fight for that territory. That's where I'm going to rest forever. And he says, so shall the Lord come down. Look at the next verse here. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Now watch the sequence. Defending also, he will deliver it. And passing over, he will preserve it. See that? How many of you have seen a bird fight? Or a couple of bird fights? Maybe you have that invasion of these crows, the blackbirds or whatever, and they go and maybe they're trying to take an egg out of a mockingbird's nest or even some little hummingbird's nest. And so that big blackbird's trying to fly away. And you've got all these other birds that are half or less its size, and they're all just pecking at it, you know, and he's trying to fly off and they're just pecking at it and everything. It's pretty impressive to watch. And they're doing dive bombings on that bird and everything. Well, the illustration that the Lord uses about himself and his protection over his mountain and his city, he's going to come down as a bird. And he says here, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending, I'm at verse 5, defending also he will deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it. He presents himself as the defender and the preserver of his nation and his land. Isn't that pretty cool there? Now, so then jump ahead to chapter 32, and now here is, behold, a king shall reign. And you can see that the king in chapter number 32 is quite different than the other king that was seeking to reign. You might recall that throughout this whole section, there's another king that comes up and tries to reign. He's the Assyrian. What happened to the Assyrian? Go back to chapter 30, verse 31. Look at this. 30, verse 31. It says, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod. See, that guy was trying to reign, and he's going to reign for a while, but he's going to be beaten by the Lord. Not only that, you stay in that same chapter, and every place where the grounded, we finished here 2 weeks ago, every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. You know, you've all seen the modern day Star Wars type Hollywood, you know, special effects and so forth. Well, if you can kind of get a picture of some of that, you can get a picture of what's going on right here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one who confronts the Assyrian. And he's got the staff. And every place where, as it says here, the grounded staff, the Lord's going to come back with this staff and he's going to touch the ground and claim it, that's my land. And every place where he does that, look at what it is eventually going to result in. Look again at verse 32. And every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with what and what? What do you do with those things? You celebrate. You betcha. Every place where the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, the ground, the staff, He sets His feet on the ground, sets that staff down, says, "This is mine." And then He moves on to the next territory, and so forth. And every place where He claims that, there's going to be a great, there eventually is going to be a great celebration. And then what else is going to happen? Verse 33, Tophet is ordained of old. According to Matthew 25, it was prepared for the devil and his angels before the world began. Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king. That's the king of pride. It is prepared. It's been prepared for the devil and his angels, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. Look at the next verse there. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come back, and with a blowtorch, a flame coming out of His mouth, He's going to set that thing on fire. And the land of Edomia, Edomites, and so forth, that whole territory is going to just, it's like the ground is just going to sink in like that and shafts all the way down into that thing. The land of Edomia, if you look over to, I'm sorry. I thought you meant we're in the chapter. It's in 34. But yeah, it's south of Jerusalem. It's quite a distance south there. Okay. This is pretty interesting stuff here. But, so at any rate, the king in chapter 30, the Assyrian, he's the apostate king. And the remnant is being reminded, but you know what? You're going to see the true king, and you're going to see him in his beauty and his glory and his righteousness. So now go to chapter 32. And they're told, this is on the behalf of the believing remnant, chapter number 32, behold, the king shall reign in what? In righteousness, as compared to the Assyrian that was reigning in unrighteousness. Look at chapter 33. I know I'm kind of jumping all over the map here, but that's, I want you to make the connection here. Look at chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled, and so on. There's really kind of There's a throwback here, in a sense, to the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the rod of God's anger and jealousy. The one that God is going to use to chasten Israel, but it says about him, he meaneth it not so. He thinks it's his own doing, and he wants to take Israel and annihilate them. And so you can see that the issue here, you've got the same, the spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. God intended to use him to chasten Israel, but Satan meant it not so. Anyway, now go back to chapter 32 and verse 1. Let's look at the king that's going to reign here. We'll slow down just a little bit on some of this here. He says, behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Next to that verse, you do want to write down Matthew 19. Go to Matthew chapter number 19 and verse 28. And let's look over there real quick. Matthew 19, and notice verse 28. Look at Matthew 19, verse 28 says this. Matthew 19, 28 says this, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. See that there? Well, that picture that Isaiah sees, you get more detail about that picture from the Lord Jesus Christ right there in Matthew 19. And you get a whole lot more detail in the book of Revelation as an example. When Isaiah chapter 32 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment, we've talked about it before, that the structure during the millennial and eternal reign of Christ. Remember, the millennial is just the first phase of eternal reign of Christ. His kingdom, there's no end to His kingdom. It's just a thousand-year reign is just one phase of it. But in that kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the earth in the prophetic program. Underneath the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, David will be resurrected. Oops. David will be as a vice regent with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you'll have the 12 apostles. And then they, the 12 apostles, will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, rule over them, who in turn will rule over the world. Okay? That's the structure that is going to be in place during the millennial reign and the eternal reign of Christ. So you won't have Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and then whatever parties they have in Europe and that type of thing, okay? A king is going to reign in righteousness, it says. And it is not happening today. You know that, right? You look around the world today and you don't have that happening today. So, at any rate, let's see a few more details of what he says here, 32. It says, Behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment, and the man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. What's a covert? Like a cave, again, kind of like a hiding place. You've got the wind and you've got the tempest as rivers of water in a dry place. Ooh, a river of water in a dry place, is that's good, right? Everybody with me there, see that? As the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Don't we have a song kind of like that? Yeah, amen. See that? Isn't it interesting? That's taken from a verse like this, you know? The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes, he so often said things. I'm in chapter 32 again, sorry. But how often the Lord says, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, My sheep hear my voice. They're hearing the word is what they're hearing. Okay? Look at verse 4. The heart of the rash shall understand knowledge. Rash, what's that mean, rash? The heart of the rash. Yeah. We might think of the word irrational. They're not really thinking something through. The tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly and so forth. I'm going to jump a little bit further ahead again. It's a prediction about what Messiah is going to bring, what he's going to offer to his people, and the remnant are going to trust him. Jump a little bit further ahead to verse 9, only for time's sake. You'll have to fill in the details in your personal study. So he says this, Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless woman, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. What's happening when the vintage fails and there's no gathering? What's happening? No food, you betcha, okay? Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones, strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. They shall lament for the teats, for the pleasant fields, for the fruits, the fruitful vine. What's happening here? Prophetically, what's the picture? What's that? Yeah, like a famine, a drought. Prophetically, they're going through that fifth course of chastisement, heading towards that tribulation period, right? Okay? Look at verse 13. Real interesting. Upon the land of my people shall come up what and what? What's that? That's the curse of Genesis 3. See that? The thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. The joyous city was supposed to be Jerusalem, but it had become infected totally with idolatry. Because, verse 14, because the palaces shall be forsaken, the multitude of the city shall be left, the forts and towers shall be for the dens forever, a joy of wild asses, a pasture of flocks. What was supposed to be the place of God's dwelling and was for many years when God brought Israel in through Joshua and all the way up into the captivities. That was my place. And then God, through the prophets, pronounced to Israel and Judah, the Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom, He says, I've got to go away from my place. And He left. Remember the book of Ezekiel? Ichabod, the glory has departed. The glory of God departs because idolatry has come into the land. And it came in invited, not by God, but by Israel and Judah. They take and set that idol right up in the house of God, and God says, I've got to leave my house. I've got to leave my house. There's a squatter in my house, and I've got to leave. You see that? So anyway, he's going to go away. But what's the promise? What's the first word of verse 15? Until. So it's not going to depart forever. There's not going to be this famine forever. There's not going to be this chastening hand forever. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Now obviously, I mean, verse 15, the first part, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. What's that a picture of? Pentecost! You betcha! When you're there in early Acts, in Acts chapter number 2, and the Holy Spirit was poured out from Messiah at Father's right hand, that was a foretaste of that coming kingdom. And you can see both are implied in the passage here, verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Go to chapter number 35, verse 1. Watch more details about that. Chapter 35, verse 1. Chapter 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. That's a passage that you hear quoted quite often. But isn't it? I mean, that's a wonderful verse, isn't it? And it's going to happen. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, those were cities and so forth, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. See how, even in the midst of all these series of woes and judgments and pronouncements and idolatry and apostasy and rebellion, through Isaiah, God keeps calling, inviting Israel to remember Him as their Jehovah. Jehovah that can save them and redeem them, will deliver them and be their King in His beauty and His glory, and they'll share in that glory. That's pretty cool. Anyway, so go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 32 again. This is at chapter 32, verse 15. The famine, the judgment, the chastening is not going to last forever. Verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, the wilderness be a fruitful field, the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. By the way, quickly, go back. Notice the great change. Look at verse 13. Upon the land of my people shall come up what and what? But what's its condition in verse 15? It's a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted for a forest. The complete, utter reversal and removal of the curse. See that there? That's pretty amazing. No weeds, that's right. No thorns. Lori bought a really nice, beautiful rosebud bush. In fact, I think Denise helped with those kind of oranges, little orange-looking roses. And it's still in its pot and everything. And I was looking at that crazy thing a couple of weeks ago, and I'm thinking, how do you plant that thing? It's got thorns everywhere. The roots have got thorns on this crazy thing. And I'm thinking, you know, where do you actually grab the thing to pull it out of a pot to stick it in the ground? Well, you have to have those gloves made of that maul. Is that the metal stuff? You know, something like that. Listen, the thorns and how does it say here? The thorns and the briars, they're no more in the land. The curse is completely removed and lifted. That's amazing. Now look at verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be what? And the effect of righteousness, what? Quietness and assurance forever. That, you better mark that verse. You got to think about that verse. Look at it this way. The work of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? What's that mean? What's righteousness? Yeah, what is right? Righteousness is rightness. Always what's right. See that? Righteousness. And it says there, the work of this, the work of righteousness, shall be, what's it say? It says peace. See that? One of the reasons that in the world there is no peace is because there is no righteousness. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that's why this chapter starts at verse 1, behold, the king shall reign in what? He's going to come back and he's going to enforce his thinking. See that? He's going to come and rule with a rod of iron. He's going to come and, let me put it this way, he's not putting his will up to a vote when he returns. He's not saying, well, you know, if we get 51%, then we'll go this way. Not going to happen that way. He's going to come back and enforce his opinion of what righteousness is. And since he is God, it's not an issue of, it's not a lack of morality. It's not, he knows all things, right? And the work of this, the work of righteousness is peace. It's an enforced peace. Everybody see that there? But not only that, the next part of the verse, and the effect of righteousness is what? What's it say there? You've got quietness and what? See that? Well, what happens is this. This is the not only the internal thing that can happen in human beings if they rest in His righteousness, but even externally on the planet, He's going to enforce righteousness. That's how you're going to have peace. And the effect of this is going to be quietness and assurance. See that? Now, that's that verse right there. I mean, that is a description of what the kingdom is going to be like. Things are going to run, things like that. But think about that verse for a moment. Is there a verse over in the New Testament, and also in particular in Paul's epistles, that you could say, wow, that's kind of cool. There's a tremendous parallel, though internally. Anybody have a verse? Romans 5 what? Romans 5, 1. 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's the issue of righteousness. Christ righteously paid for our sins. God justly paid for our sins. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect in our lives of knowing we have peace with God, it should produce a quietness and it should produce assurance, right? To really know about and rest in the finished work of Christ, it is designed to produce in us just a quietness. Just the ability to sit back and just go, I can just rest in who I am in Christ. And I can just rest in the assurance of God's Word. And it's okay. We were talking with some people a few weeks back and they were kind of riled up about some things. And, you know, it happens when you talk to somebody who's riled up about something, you tend to get kind of, you know, you got to calm back down, right? You got to bring the blood pressure back down a little bit, you know. And I did. I had to just kind of in my, you know, before the Lord in the presence of these folks, just I'm quietly talking to the Lord and I'm saying, you know, Lord, I just probably need to calm down here, you know, kind of a thing, you know. I just go right back and say, you know, Lord, there's a difference of opinion here, and it's okay. It's all right. Isn't that true? Because I can't change somebody else's mind. And I can't change the verses. I mean, we can try. The verses still say what they say. But it's okay if someone doesn't agree with us. That's actually okay. And it's okay. You know what I'm saying? And it's fundamentally, you just... You can get off the blood pressure medication, I guess, right? So, but that, again, that's a great verse. And what is true about that verse in Israel and the kingdom and so forth is not only the external effect on this world, righteousness, the work of righteousness, will be peace on this earth. It'll be forced. And the effect of that will be quietness and assurance. But it's not just the external thing that God is really wanting to be the benefit of this. He wants humanity to understand that what's out there external, let's first have it internal. And that's such a great verse. I love that verse. Okay, so let's keep going now. Okay, verse 18. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation. What's it like there today? And not what that verse says. It says at verse 18, my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When you read those verses, you can just kind of go, give me a pillow, kind of a thing. All right. No traffic, yeah. And in verse 19, when it shall hail, coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. So you've got judgment coming in verse 19, but the remnant in verse 20, they're told where they're going to find blessing. And then, chapter 33, woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. He goes back to the woe section now, because there's judgment and chastisement coming, right? He says, woe to thou that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, dealest treacherously, and thou dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, thou shalt deal treacherously with thee. And then here the call, O Lord, be gracious unto us. Who's that? That is the remnant. See, they're being spoiled in the sense of military being conquered militarily. They're being dealt treacherously against by the Antichrist and his armies and the various nations that align themselves. And then they call out, O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for Thee. Be Thou their arm every morning, our salvation as in the time of trouble. There's the believing remnant crying out to their Jehovah God to come back and save us. Be our arm, be our salvation in the time of trouble. Well, the book of Jeremiah describes it as the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when Jacob goes through that chastening period. See that? So there you have the believing remnant right there in the midst, recognizing that their only hope is in Messiah their God, their Lord, Jehovah God. That the second phrase in verse 2, we have waited for thee. See, they're waiting for the right one. Now, verse 3, at the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. Now, the Lord finally stands up to go and judge, is what He does. That's when it talks there in that verse. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. Jump a little bit further ahead to let's keep going. We'll get down to verse 10 in just a moment here. Okay. It says, and your spoils shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall be run upon them. The Lord is, what's it say there? He's exalted, for He dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. So verse 3, He's lifted Himself up. He's come back to conquer and to have the victory, and now He's in Jerusalem to reign. And He's filled it with judgment and righteousness. Watch verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Now, think about verse 6 there, when it says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. See, thy times, times is plural there. You know, in our country, whenever someone was a former president, you know, sometimes many years later they'll say, or even while he's a president, towards the end of his presidency, they'll say, well, what will people say about this presidency and his times? or just even our nation. What will people say about the times of the Depression, or the times of the Industrial Revolution, or the times of the high-tech generation? They talk about the idea of how will they write about the times that cover that period. Look at that verse. That verse tells us what they're going to say about the times when the Lord is reigning. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. What is going to keep things stable when the Lord reigns? Wisdom and knowledge. His wisdom and His knowledge. His Word. That's what's going to keep things stable. See that? And that's what He's going to be known for. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring men ceaseth. And He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. Who does that sound like? Who does it sound like the individual? He breaks the covenant. He despised the cities. And He regards no man. Who's that? That's the Antichrist. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. The whole earth is trembling what's happening here, right? And then the Lord says this. What's the very first word of verse 10? Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. The lifting up in verse 10 is the lifting up in verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He speaks about the tribulation period, He says, except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. And He shortens them to 7 years in connection with Daniel's prophecy. That's what He does. See that? There's a tremendous cross-reference over in the book of Revelation to verse 10 here, when it says, now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Three times He says, now. Now will I lift up myself. Go with me to Revelation 6 and Revelation 10. Go to Revelation 6 and Revelation 10. Look at these two passages here. Revelation 6 and Revelation chapter number 10. In Revelation 6, I've got to watch the time here. I've got to do this quickly. Revelation chapter 6, when the fifth seal is opened, John sees these martyrs that are up under the altar in heaven with the Lord, and they ask the Lord a question. Look at verse 9, Revelation 6, 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. So there's some of the remnant that were martyred during the tribulation period, right? They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? See their question? They know they're no longer on the earth. They know they're with the Lord in heaven. They're waiting for the Lord to come back and avenge, to fulfill His word. Now watch verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So there are obviously more martyrs. The answer to the question, how long, O Lord, is, you know what? A little season, just rest. Not yet. So now when you go to chapter 10, go to chapter 10 of Revelation. Watch what happens now. Chapter 10, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with the cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his... What's this? He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. He's claiming, hey, this is all mine. Belongs to me. He's got the title deed to the earth. This is mine. Okay? He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried seven thunders and so forth, jump ahead to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven. Here it is now. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now, when he says time no longer, it doesn't mean the concept. It doesn't mean that the it doesn't mean that the dimension of time ceases to exist, because time will always exist. The concept of measuring event to event. If events ever happen, you have to have a big way to have distance between those events. There's always going to be time. So when he says that there's time no longer, it means it's when he told the remnant that were martyred, they said, how long? He says, a little season. Now he's saying, that time's over. I'm going back. That's the connection there in the book of Isaiah when he says, now will I rise. Now will I judge. Now will I go. That's Revelation 10. He's coming back. And you're given more details in Revelation 19. Okay? He delays for a little while. There are more people that are martyred. Several more things that happened. By chapter number 10 of Revelation, the book that he got from the Lord in chapter number 5 that was big, it's now a little book. There's only a little bit left to fulfill. And he goes back. He stands up and he judges and goes. See that there? Quickly go back to Isaiah. Let me see if we have any more to go over it. I don't understand the question. Yes, retake would be, yes, yeah, yeah. This is when he actually comes back to take that which is his own. Yeah, yeah. Revelation, for example, Revelation 19, he comes back and... What's that? Well, the deed doesn't change it because it always belongs to him, but he comes back and takes that which is his. Yes, is exactly what he does. Yeah, yeah. Back to Isaiah 33, therefore, verse 10. Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. And the problem with, if you conceive chaff and bring forth stubble, the problem is you're going to be burned, is what's going to happen. See that there? Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burning of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. That, you don't want to be the people in verse 11 and 12, okay? Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. See how the call now goes out to all the world? He says, listen to what I've done to make a decision whether I'm the rightful king of this earth. The sinners of Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Look at the next couple of verses. So if you've got fire coming in verse 11, 12, and 13, now the question comes up in verse 14, well then, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting? What? The way that Malachi says it is, but who shall abide the days of his coming? If he comes like a refiner's fire, like full of soap, who's going to abide this thing? See that? These are actual questions. Who's going to abide this? Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burdens? Here's the answer. He that walketh righteously speaketh uprightly. He that despises the gain of oppressions. There's the remnant, in other words. Verse 16, he, that believing remnant, they're going to dwell on high. His place of defense shall be munitions of the rocks. There's their hiding places during the tribulation period. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ says, don't worry about your bread and what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. My father knows you need that. He knew that when he brought you out of Egypt. And your father's back there cried, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? He taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He's going to give them their daily bread. Literal bread, literal water. Just like Elijah, when he had to run from Ahab, he had water and the ravens brought him food. That's the code these people are told right here. You trust the Lord, believe what His Word says, you'll flee to the hiding places and He'll take care of you. Have confidence in that. He says, verse 17, thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. They're way far away from the land. They're being persecuted, but God's got these hiding places for them. We're going to get food and water. And he says, you just trust me. You're going to see the King in His beauty. You're going to see that land that you're way off far from. You're going to get back there. See that? Well, there's way too much left to go here, right? look at verse 22. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Verse 21. But there the glorious Lord shall be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall galleant ships pass through. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. There's the remnant. Acknowledging that their only hope is in Jehovah their God. And you've got Him in that verse as their judge, their lawgiver, their king, and their Savior. Four things He's going to fulfill. See that? Well, that's, again, I recognize that is just a lot to try to go over in a short period of time, but at least can kind of set a couple of verses in place to think about, to go back and fill in the details in those sections, okay? All right, we'll take a break for, well, maybe, what,